Welcome to worship. My name is JJ. I serve as one of the pastors here and I'm so grateful to be with you this morning in worship. As we continue in worship, we read upon the scriptures for today. I'll be reading from 1 Corinthians 13, verses 1 through 13. The words can be found on the screen as well as in the Pew Bible in the New Testament towards the last bit of scripture. 1 Corinthians 13, verses 1 through 13, it says, "If I speak in the tongues of mortals and of angels, but do not have love, I am a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. And if I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but do not have love, I am nothing. If I give away all my possessions and if I hand over my body so that I may boast, but do not have love, I gain nothing. Love is patient, love is kind, love is not envious or boastful or arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way, it is not irritable or resentful, it does not rejoice in wrongdoing, but rejoices in the truth. It bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never ends. But as for prophecies, they will come to an end. As for tongues, they will cease. As for knowledge, it will come to an end. For we know only in part, and we prophesy only in part, but when the complete comes, the partial will come to an end. When I was a child, I spoke like a child, I thought like a child, I reasoned like a child. When I became an adult, I put an end to childish ways. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then we will see face to face. Now I know only in part, then I will know fully, even as I have been fully known. And now, faith, hope, and love abide. These three, and the greatest of these is love." This is the word of the Lord for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Amen. Let us pray. God, we give you thanks for this time of worship, for this opportunity to gather as people of God in this space to sing hymns, to pray together, to hear scripture and the word proclaimed, and to know that we are not alone on this journey, that we're surrounded with other Christians who walk this journey with us, who hold us, who cry with us, who laugh with us, who share in the story, your story, in our life. And so, God, I ask that you speak through me and in spite of me this day, that your word might be proclaimed and we might hear what you would have to say to us today. We pray this in Christ's holy name. Amen. Once people find out that I am a clergy or a pastor, people will ask what kind of pastor, and I'll say I belong in the Methodist Church. I'm a clergy in the Methodist Church, and so they then say, "Well, what is a Methodist?" And maybe with some growth that has taken place in all the in denominations, with so many different denominations and what's non-denominational churches, they're wondering if a Methodist, is it Christian? Is it a Bible-believing Christian church? And so, yes, Methodist is a Bible-believing Christian church. And for me, I always start with we believe in Jesus. We believe in Scripture and grace and community and living out our faith through our service of loving God and loving others. At annual conference this year, a couple of months ago, we were each given this little book called Five Marks of a Methodist, The Fruit of Living Faith, written by Steve Harper. Steve Harper is a retired elder in the Florida Annual Conference of the United Methodist Church and also a retired professor of spiritual formation and Wesley Studies. Harper wrote this little short book about the qualities of marks of a Methodist. It's based out of one of Wesley's sermons called The Character of a Methodist, written a few years ago in 1742. As the Methodist movement grew, Wesley wrote this sermon as a foundational document to provide sustaining strength for what Methodism would become. So almost 300 years later, here we are. I think he did something right there in talking about sustaining strength of the Methodist Church. In this sermon, written in 1742, Wesley describes the kind of person he hopes the Methodist movement would produce. He describes a foundation that would last for a follower of Christ, which would sustain them for a lifetime. So Wesley taught that true faith is not just believing or doing, but he desired for the Methodist movement that it would be about our life transformation and world transformation. And so in response to the question, what is a Methodist, Wesley summarizes, a Methodist is one who has the love of God shed abroad in his heart by the Holy Ghost given unto him. One who loves the Lord his God with all his heart and with all his soul and with all his mind and with all his strength. God is the joy of his heart and the desire of his soul, which is constantly crying out, whom have I in heaven but thee? And there is none upon earth that I desire beside thee. My God and my all, thou art the strength of my heart and my portion forever. Wesley goes on to say that a Methodist is devoted to God, adores God, rejoices in God, trusts in God, prays to God, seeks to please God, and believes that all Scripture is inspired by God. A Methodist loves people, is pure in heart, and does good toward all people and demonstrates the fruits of a living faith. And so over the next few weeks, we'll be looking at what Harper calls the five marks of a Methodist. It goes through some of those things that I just talked about and loving God, adoring God, rejoicing in God, praying to God. But the first mark that Harper starts with is a Methodist loves God. A Methodist loves God. Not admires God, not believes in God in some abstract sense, but loves God. Is devoted to God with the whole heart and whole mind and whole life. Not just as a feeling, but in a relationship that's tended and practiced and deepened in the ordinary moments of the ordinary day. The scripture I read this morning, 1 Corinthians 13, if you've been to a wedding, chances are that this scripture was read at that wedding. Weddings in which we talk about the becoming of a relationship where two are becoming one, two families uniting and becoming one. Sometimes they light candles, two candles, and they bring those flames together and have a unity candle. And this unity may officially take place on that wedding day, but the unity that we experience in a marriage is a lifelong process of those ordinary moments experienced through the everyday, through the better or worse, through the sicker or in health, through the poverty and the richness of life. And even though we may hope that we know everything about our spouse prior to saying, I do, it's impossible. Sorry to my wife. She didn't know. It's a life's journey of day-by-day experiences in which we grow toward the unfolding of our life together. Two becoming one on the lifelong journey of relationship. To be a Methodist is the same. It's about becoming. We're on this journey. And Wesley believed that God was present not only in the extraordinary, but the mundane, the ordinary. And so he kept witness of this through journals, and he wrote about meetings that he went to and meals and traveling and conversations and small failures and acts of kindness and illnesses. He was not only waiting for the extraordinary moments, but he was paying attention to the ordinary moments of life, of becoming more like Christ. And Wesley knew that a relationship with God must start with love. The type of love that Jesus instructed us, of loving God with our whole heart, soul, mind, and strength, and loving others as ourselves. And the type of love that Paul talks about in 1 Corinthians 13, the type of love that God shows us and the type of love that God calls us to show one another, love that is patient and kind and abundant and not envious or proud or easily angered. Our life in Christ begins in the fact that we are loved by God, and we allow that to infiltrate and influence all of who we are in the ordinary days of life. Not only or merely in our eternal salvation, but in our ordinary life today. A few weeks ago, I think we read, "We love because God first loved us." And so in the book, Harper writes, "The first mark of discipleship isn't a call to increase our love, but to receive God's love. The ability to love God comes from God. There is no self-help effort, no intensification of our devotion through a spiritual version of trying harder, but the call to love God is a call extended by none other than God." Call to love God is a call extended by none other than God. And so Wesley believed that it wasn't a love that could be sustained by our own self-willpower, but that we'd be people who receive the invitation to love God from the source of our grace. Wesley desired for this love to be a sustaining presence that would last lifetime over lifetime. Not just over a weekend retreat or a season of renewal, but a lifetime. And so in order to help guide that relationship, he created structures and methods in which love of God could be sustained. Some of those were class meetings or band meetings in which people would gather together and to share in their relationship and journey with Christ in the ordinary moments of life, to talk through where God was present, where they needed to grow. The general rules he came up with and the means of grace and experiencing and receiving Holy Communion and worship and prayer. Not because structures produce love automatically, but because love requires conditions to grow in. Just as a vine requires soil and water and light and pruning, it does not grow. A vine doesn't grow by trying harder. And that's the same way with our relationship and our love of God and neighbor. Wesley's vision of sanctification as a way of becoming in the world that is continuously deepened and continuously challenged and continuously renewed. But it's a direction that we're continuously moving towards. Some days it feels like we don't move very far. Sometimes it doesn't feel like we're moving very quickly. Some days it may even feel like we move backwards. But our desire and our direction is set through our life of love of God and neighbor. And so, friends, as you think about your life, what does your life contain that sustains love of God over time? What does your life actually contain that sustains the love of God in your life over time? Not whether you love God right now in this season and this feeling, but whether you have built conditions in which the love can survive in those seasons that when love feels absent, the dry seasons, the seasons of grief, or exhaustion or doubt. The seasons when faith feels like a habit and God feels like a concept. You know, many of the people that Wesley was in ministry with were members of a congregation, but Wesley wanted to lead them in a way that would sustain their faith over time in the challenging moments. And so he wanted them to go deep in their faith, to move from churchianity to Christianity, to move from membership to discipleship, to lead people in a deeper life in Christ. But Wesley knew for that to happen, the first mark needed to be in place. Love God. And so friends, as we lead our lives today, may our relationship with Christ be grounded in God's love as the mark of our relationship. Let us pray. Gracious God, we give you thanks for this time together of worship. We give you thanks for our call to love you and to love others and to share a love that's patient and kind, that leans upon you as the source of our love, as you first loved us, even before we even knew it. And so, God, out of that love, may we be on this journey to love like you, to serve like you, to lean upon you when the moments are difficult, knowing that you are right there, and you have given us the example of how to love one another. God, we give you thanks for this church community and the opportunity to be in relationship with you through this church community. We give you thanks for the ways in which you have called us to serve and to love. In Christ's holy name we pray. Amen.